The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's love in his series, The War Is Over. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series that this is now my sixth week of teaching that I've been doing on The War Is Over, and we are drawing to a close on this teaching. I tell you, I'm excited about this teaching. It blesses me to just remind myself to hear it, even if I'm the one saying it, about how much God loves us, how He's placed all of our punishment for our sin upon Jesus. Because of that, all of the hostility from God towards man is over. Praise God. That's exciting. And as I conclude this series, basically what I'm dealing with is the criticism that I often get when I teach on these things. People say, well, so you're just saying that we can live anyway and God loves us independent of our actions. I'm saying that understanding God's unconditional love will cause us to live a holier life accidentally than you have ever lived on purpose before. And so, in a sense, I'm saying that, yes, we should live in a godly way, that we should go to church, that we should pay our tithes, that we should, study the Word, that we should pray, that we should love people, that we should do community things and help people. I'm not preaching anything different as far as the end results of what basically religion teaches. But here is the major difference. I'm saying that these good works should be a byproduct of relationship with God and not the way to have relationship with God. Now, that's a major difference right there. I believe that most of religion, and I'm using religion in a negative sense, talking about religion as being man's ideas, man's attempt to reach out to God. I believe true Christianity isn't a religion, but it's God reaching out to us, and it's just us responding to Him. But the way that religion, man's corrupted version of relationship with God, teaches people that the way it's supposed to be is that you do all of these things, and then in response to whether you've been good enough, God will give you relationship with Him. You earn it by your goodness. And I'm saying that that is wrong. That, yes, we're supposed to do these good things, but they come as the byproduct of relationship with God, not the way to relationship with God. You know, let me use this little survey. Here is a Barna survey that was taken, I believe, in 2006. And I'm just going to condense this, but this was a survey made of thousands of adults. I think it was over 3,000 adults, and the percent of accuracy, you know, statistically on this is like 95% accurate because of the large number of people that they surveyed. And here's one of the questions. It says, do you agree or strongly disagree that religious faith is very important? Out of all adults in the United States, and of course I know have people viewing this program all around the world, but you know what? The United States, based on my exposure to most other nations, is more of a Christian nation than most of the other nations that I deal with. This is being seen all across Europe and, of course, Africa. Now, some of the African nations actually have a larger percentage of people that claim to be Christians than in the United States. But the United States basically is still very religious and very centered around God compared to most cultures. And in the United States, 68% of all adults surveyed here said that their religious faith is very important to them. And yet, look at some of these other things that were asked, and look at the results here. One of them, it says, do you strongly agree or disagree that Satan is just a symbol of evil? Did you know out of the 68% of Americans who said that their faith with God is very important in their life, out of those people, there were only 27% that believed that Satan was a reality, and the rest of them just saw him as symbolism for evil or something like that. Now, this says a lot of things, but this says that they don't believe the Bible. Because in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, Satan is presented as a real person, a demonic power, an angelic power who came against Jesus and who comes against us. Demons were cast out of people. So for people to say that Satan is just a symbol, I mean, there was only 27% of people who believed that Satan was real. The rest, that means that there was 73%, is that right? 73% of the people surveyed believed that Satan was just kind of symbolic. That means that they don't believe the Bible, that they do not really adhere to the Bible. As a matter of fact, here's another question about the Bible. And it said, here was the question, do you agree or strongly disagree that the Bible is totally accurate in all of its teaching? Again, only 41% of the people surveyed believe that the Bible was accurate. Now, remember, 68% said that their religious faith was very important to them. Only 41% believe that the Bible was accurate. Let me just say this, that a person who says that their religious faith is very important and yet they don't believe in the Bible, their religious faith is not really very important. All they're talking about is the liturgical trappings. They may go to, you know, Easter and Christmas services, and they may do a few things. They may be going through some of the religious actions, but they do not have a real relationship with God if they do not believe that the Bible is accurate. Now, you might criticize that, but if you do, well, then you're one of those that I'm preaching against. You don't have a real vibrant relationship with God. You may have a belief that He exists, but you don't have an experiential relationship. Or I guarantee you the Holy Spirit would instantly drive you to the Word of God, because that is how you relate to the Word of God. Here are some other questions about a good person entering into heaven. There was only 27% of these people surveyed who believed that you had to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into heaven. The rest said that a good person, if they live good enough, will be accepted by God. Now see, that is absolutely wrong and contrary to what the Word teaches. But this is what all of this external emphasis on actions and doing right has led people to believe. 68% of the American population believes that they have a relationship with God. And yet, out of those, there was only 27% that said that that relationship was based on a personal faith in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The rest, 73%, were saying that just being good enough is going to get them into heaven, and that if they will just be better than their neighbor or whatever, then God is going to accept them based on their own goodness. And that is wrong, wrong, wrong according to Scripture. Who wants to be the best sinner that ever went to hell? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death. It doesn't matter if you are a good sinner or a bad sinner. It doesn't matter if you are a better sinner than I am. You have not lived holy enough to earn relationship with God based on your own performance. You need a Savior. And if you come and humble yourself and just receive salvation as a total free gift by putting your faith in Jesus, then that encounter with the Lord, and once you understand and receive this unconditional love, not based on your performance, that love will cause you to live holier accidentally than you ever have on purpose before. And so, see, this is a totally different approach. And I believe that these statistics, whether they are completely accurate or not, certainly they wouldn't vary enough to change the overall concept that the vast majority of people who say that they have a relationship with God or having a relationship with God is very important in their life. The vast majority of those people do not understand that our actions, our goodness, should be a byproduct of relationship with God and not a way to relationship with God. Boy, what I'm saying is so important. You know, I just feel, in a sense, that it's hard to get these points across because we have heard it so often, so loud, and from so many different sources that if you'll be good if you just act good. And it's been said so much. It's kind of like, you know, going down an old dirt road that has deep ruts in it. And try as you may to stay out of those ruts, you just eventually hit one of those things, fall into it, and it's hard to get out of it. We've got these ruts in our mind that have been spoken so often, so loud, and from so many different sources in religion that people just gravitate towards thinking, well, this was a good person. Certainly they're going to go to heaven. You know, I remember that I was over in England when Princess Diana was killed in that car wreck in Paris. And of course, you know, being the princess in England, it was just all over the headlines. Everybody was talking about this, and there was demonstrations, and people were there grieving, and you know, it was just everywhere. I mean, that was the focus of everything. And in the midst of this, on a Sunday morning, a Baptist pastor in England, I forget where it was, but it was a headline on all of the papers, and they put this as a headline: Baptist pastor says Diana in hell. That was not actually what he said. What happened was a little girl in their church asked, did Princess Diana go to heaven? And this Baptist pastor just simply made the statement, well, it depends on whether or not Jesus was her personal Savior. And he says, I don't know, you know, exactly where she was in her relationship with God, but you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You have to make Jesus your Lord, and it's only through Jesus that you can enter into heaven. And if Diana didn't have that, well, then regardless of whether she was a princess, regardless of whether she was pretty, regardless of whether she was good, then she would go to hell. Now, that's what he said. And, of course, it was misrepresented that Baptist pastor says Princess Diana in hell. But see, there's probably people watching this program in England or all around the world that are just appalled that I'm even considering that somebody who did good and who was somebody who was admired and somebody who helped take up the cause of the people who had been maimed by landmines, which was one of the things that Princess Diana did, and she did good things, and people think, well, certainly a good person is going to go to hell. I mean, to heaven. That's what most people would believe, that a good person, if you're a famous person, if you have done good, if your good outweighs your bad, then most people believe that you'll go to heaven. That is absolutely wrong, and that kind of wrong thinking is sending people to hell because they aren't putting their faith in a Savior. They aren't trusting Him alone. They may use Him. They may say that they have made Jesus their Lord because they're just doing that as a safety valve. Just one more good thing you do. But their trust is truly in themselves and not in a Savior. If that's happening, then I guarantee you those people are going to split hell wide open. There's going to be lots of famous, good-looking, influential people who did good things in hell because they didn't put their faith in Jesus as a Savior. And, you know, that's probably offensive. I can hear television sets all around the world clicking off or changing channels. But, you know, it's the truth. And this is the error. This is what's happening today when religion is coming along and basically say, do all of these things, and in response to your goodness, God will accept you. If you go to preaching that, it always lends itself to people comparing themselves among themselves and saying, well, I'm not perfect, but look at this. I've done better than this, and I helped these people, and I visited the widows, and I've done some good things. And it leads people into deception. It leads people into self-righteousness. And I guarantee you that will not produce salvation in a person. You know, it's easy to sit there and condemn the people that are just whoremongers. I mean, that are dope addicts and alcoholics and murderers and thieves. And it's easy to see that those people need God. But did you know that religious people who are trusting in their own goodness, I believe, are actually harder to reach because of this wrong thinking that if I'll do good, then I'll be good and God will accept me. No, a leper can't change his spots. At our core, we are all sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior, and it doesn't matter if you're a better sinner than I am. Who wants to be the best sinner that ever went to hell? You must be born again. And so I am preaching the grace of God, that He is not dealing with us based on our performance. But does that mean that I'm encouraging sin? No, I'm saying that as a person humbles themselves and makes Jesus their Savior, then their life gets changed and holiness comes as a fruit, as a byproduct of relationship with God. So I'm still stressing that we should be living a holy life, but it will come as a result of relationship with God and not the way to relationship with God. You know, I just don't know how to say those things any clearer than what I'm saying it, and yet I know according to Mark chapter 7 verse 13, the traditions and doctrines of men make the word of God of none effect. And I am fighting the religious traditions that have been ingrained in us for so long that it just makes people hard to see and understand this. And yet, this is absolute truth. That yes, we are supposed to live a godly life, but that comes as the byproduct of relationship with God, not the way to relationship with God. You know, let me give you an example about when I pastored in Childress, Texas. I had our group of people out at the park one day, and we were having a fellowship type of thing. And there was a couple there that were sleeping in their pickup. It had a camper on it. They had actually run out of gas in the Childress, Texas park, and they had been sleeping there. And when our church group was there, we had food and we were doing things. They came over. They hadn't been able to eat. They were totally destitute. And so they came over and we gave them food. They hadn't taken showers in days. People took them into their homes, let them take showers. They had actually lived in a nudist colony for about 3 years. And they had a little girl that was a couple of years old that was with them. And this couple, the woman especially, because, you know, she had come from a nudist colony, she at least had on short shorts and a halter top, but that was all she had. Those are all the clothes that she had. And anyway, we just loved them in spite of them not being dressed appropriately according to the standards that we held. And we loved them and we showed them love. And anyway, as a result, the woman got born again, started coming to church. Eventually, her husband got born again. And this was a small church that I pastored in Childress, Texas. We only had about 50-something people and we sat in a semicircle. And so remember, this woman, all she had was shorts. And I mean, they were so short that when she sat down, I don't know how she even sat on her shorts. They were short. And she only wore halter tops. And she was well endowed. She was a buxom lady. And anyway, because we sat in a semicircle, when we went to praising God, there was no way to sit in front of them in the church service and not pay attention to them. I mean, this woman had just gotten born again. She was so in love with the Lord, she would go to dancing and jumping up and down. And it just left very little to your imagination. And I tell you, some of the Pentecostal people with backgrounds that were in that group, they really struggled with this. I mean, the women, it was like they had their hands over their eyes like this, and all of the guys were like this. and it just left nothing to your imagination. And so anyway, some of the people in the church came up to me and says, "You got to speak to this woman and you got to tell her that she's got to start covering up and she has to dress differently." And they wanted to get on her case. And I told them, I said, "You know what? When they were in the park and they came to us for help, we didn't throw a sheet over them before we could witness to her and tell her about the love of God. I told her that God loved her just like she is. And I said, I am not going to sit there and start diminishing or getting her to second guessing or questioning whether God loves her because she's not dressed like everybody else in the church. I said, just love her. Give her some time. She just got born again. And I said, we are going to love this woman unconditionally. And it was a struggle for some people. But you know what? To their credit, these people really, really loved this couple. And just even though their standards and every, belief that they had was contrary to what we were doing, they just reached out and loved these people. And it was only a couple of weeks later. And my wife, Jamie, was holding a Bible study. And this woman was in the Bible study. And she told the people in the Bible study, she says, I've never owned a dress in all of my life. And she says, I would really like to have a dress, but we just don't have enough money to get a dress. Would you all pray with me that God will bless us enough that I could have a dress? Not only did they pray with her, but I mean within an hour of that Bible study being over, this woman, they had taken her out. They had bought her a dozen dresses, and they were all up to her neck and all the way down to the floor. And she came to church that night just modeling her dress. And you know what? God solved the problem. It only took a couple of weeks before she desired to start dressing differently. But see, most religious people would have just been so focused on the external that they would have come to her and said, now you got to start dressing this way. You got to cover up. You've got to be modest. You got to do this and this and this. And they would have put the emphasis on the external. What we did was put the emphasis on the internal and tell her that God loves you. God's pleased with you. God carries your picture in His wallet. He's not mad at you. And as the love of God just flowed through her, yes, it was hard on some people for a brief period of time, but you know what? She changed and she began to start being modest, and she did it out of love and not out of condemnation. She did it voluntarily from her heart, not externally doing it so that she could conform to a standard and be accepted by a group of people. Some people might say, well, what's the difference? Either way, she started dressing modestly. Huge difference. The motive that you do something with is more important than what you do. Boy, that bears repeating. The motive behind what you're doing is more important than what you're doing. If you are going through the motions and reading your Bible and going to church and paying your tithes, but you're doing it in order to be accepted with God instead of a result of being accepted with God, then it totally changes the way it's viewed in the sight of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that if you give your body to be burned, or if you give all of your goods to feed the poor or your body to be burned, and yet don't do it motivated by God's kind of love, it profits you nothing. That is saying that the motive behind your action is more important than your action. And see, religion is saying, well, you just come to church and you do this and then everything's going to be fine. Not necessarily. There's a lot of hypocrites that go through the motions, but they don't have a relationship with God. But you know what? If you ever get a relationship with God, I can guarantee you that your actions will follow. It may not follow instantly. It may not satisfy some religious people. But God, if you ever come into relationship with Him and if He changes you on a heart level, then your actions will begin to change as a fruit, as a result, as a byproduct of relationship with God. Boy, that's good news. You know, I've got a lot more to share on this, and I encourage you to listen in again tomorrow as we continue this teaching on The War Is Over. Also, listen to our announcer. He's going to share with you about how you can get this new book, my new study guide, all of the materials that we've been offering on The War Is Over.
The War Is Over is available for the very first time in book form. In 190 power-packed pages, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's unconditional love. This new book can be ordered through bookstores nationwide, or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. Request book T326 when you write or call, or when you go to our website. A Spanish version is also available. The War Is Over Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request Study Guide T426 when you contact the ministry. This teaching is also available in a five-part CD album, or it's available in a DVD album made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1053C or DVD album T1053D. The fifth teaching in the audio CD album titled Seeing It Backwards is also available. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fifth CD free of charge. Request teaching number TK132 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you.
I know that many of you have been blessed by today's program. God spoke to you, and I would really like to encourage you to call our helpline. We have that number on your screen. And not only could you get these materials, which I really think they would help you, but you know, there are people there that can pray with you. I was just having lunch today with some of our prayer ministers, and I tell you, they love what they're doing. This is a calling from God, and they are doing a great job. We're seeing great miracles happen. So if you call, you not only can speed up the delivery of these materials, but people would love to pray with you and minister to you. They're very qualified to do it. So we have that number on your screen. I encourage you to call and not only get the product, but also ask for prayer.
Our web address is www.awmi.net. Our mailing address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80934. Or you can call our helpline at 719-635-1111. Remember, you can use your credit card with the helpline or the website. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries of Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. The ministry of Andrew Womack is supported entirely by friends and partners. Whether or not you order today's teaching materials, we want you to know your donations are a vital part of this ministry. We hope to hear from you today.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me on January the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona. We have struck a deal with the Arizona Biltmore Resort. It's a four-diamond resort that starts. The normal room rates start from $300 and go up from there. And we've negotiated a price of $139 for this special New Year's celebration. They're going to give that price for 3 days before and 3 days after. So you can come and enjoy a vacation in a first-class resort, plus get the Word of God. Remember, it's our Phoenix, Arizona Gospel Truth Seminar, January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be at the Arizona Biltmore Resort in Phoenix for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 1st through the 3rd and in Colorado Springs for the annual Charis Bible College Men's Advance February 5th through the 7th. He'll also be in Houston, Texas February 12th through the 14th, Atlanta, Georgia, March 5th through the 7th, and in Colorado Springs for the Charis Bible College weekend, March 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.